This morning I want to go back and take a look at what I have described in the past as superlatives of grace. Honing in on superlatives of grace. What are those? How do you use them? What good are they in your life today? Because in every Christian life there comes times of trouble. Life is not a bowl of cherries, sugar and spice, everything nice is not always the case. Life is not a cakewalk. There are troubled times for all of us. None of us are strangers to these events of sickness, disease, sorrow, sadness, death of loved ones, tragedy of all kinds finds their way into our lives. We see it in the news today. We see refugees from Syria, Christians having their heads chopped off, running for their lives by the hundreds of thousands, trying to escape evil. We, of course, in this age are not alone in this. Scripture records, for example, Job, all the problems that Job had. Daniel, thrown in the lion's den for food for the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tossed into a flaming furnace. Christ himself, crucified. Peter and Paul. Paul especially had his troubles. Look, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I read this not because misery loves company, but to illustrate the point that even Paul, the chosen one to bring the gospel, had his real problems. Look in chapter 11, verse 25. Paul speaking, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, swimming around with the sharks. In journeys, oft in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren. They were out to kill him. They were chasing him to kill him for 30 years. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, not having anything to eat, cold and naked. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the church. He had the burden of the gospel on him, chosen to bring it, but suffered even so. Verse 29, Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. So Paul, of all people, had his sufferings, his sorrow, his time. It comes with the territory of life. And until death, Satan and evil, until those are destroyed, we are consigned to bear it for the cause of Christ. Consequently, it becomes easy for the Christian to sometimes crash and burn emotionally and mentally. Because we have not kept in mind those things that Christ has provided, focusing on themselves rather than what I call the superlatives of grace. Not taking advantage of those things that grace has given to us as Christians. Let me give you an example. I know you all have read this many times, but we're going to look at it again. Go back to Psalms chapter 23. Psalms chapter 23. You probably know it by heart. Beginning with verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here, the psalmist is in the shadow of death, but he is comforted. The enemy is round about, as he is with us, but he, the psalmist, is buoyed up by the fact that his cup runneth over with blessing. Now, I want to point out, it's the blessing of Abraham. The psalmist was in a period of time when he had the temporal blessing that Abraham had. We don't have. We have every blessing today that is spiritual, according to Paul in the book of Ephesians. But the cup, his cup is runneth over. Now, the cup in Scripture is used figuratively. We find the terms like the cup of salvation, the cup of consolation, the cup of trembling, the cup of fury, the bitter cup that the Savior drank for our salvation while he was there. Here, however, the cup, it runneth over and is associated with abundance that the psalmist has in the shadow of death. It therefore provides solace in times of trouble. Likewise, these superlatives of grace found in the New Testament is the equivalent of the cup that runneth over here in Psalms. It is the subject of our study today, the cup that runneth over with the superlatives of grace. It is the things that the Christian should dwell on. It's the things that the Christian should hone in on in times of trouble and be thankful during that time. A prerequisite to our study then is found in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Paul said, as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." Don't sell God short in your time of trouble. He has done more than we can even think or ask. We can't yet comprehend it all. But here Paul's saying the things which he have done, that he has done and prepared for us, are almost unimaginable. And so there are five things that I want to point out this morning that I think filleth the cup that runneth over. First is grace itself. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This is one thing, the first thing, that fills your cup. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. That's number one. Freely means no cost. Without cause, because of redemption, because of what Christ did for us, we are freely justified by His grace. The plan of salvation was thus ordained. It has nothing to do with your pile of goodness or your pile of badness. You can't make yourself holy. You can't justify yourself. You can't redeem yourself. You can't save yourself. I don't care how big your pile of goodness is compared to your pile of badness in life. The wages of sin is death. You're going to die. But here, because of this grace that He has bestowed upon us through the redemption of Christ, the plan of salvation was ordained. No cost. Free, given. By this grace, we have access and hope. Turn over to chapter 4, page or two over in Romans, chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. More evidence has nothing to do with you. It is by the faith that you have. Chapter 5 of Romans, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is by faith that we access it. It's not by what you do or what you have done. No human responsibility whatsoever. Look at verse 20 of that fifth chapter. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more. We can't get there. You've heard me say, if I got what I deserved, a big axe would come out of heaven and chop me in half. I am there because of the grace of God that I have been redeemed. Cling to this in your time of trouble. We are free from judgment. In your time of trouble, cheer up, because your cup runneth over with grace. Number two, love that exceeds knowledge. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at the verse, beginning with verse 17. This is in Paul's prayer. He's praying for the Ephesians. He says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Have you ever thought that there's four dimensions there? In verse 18, be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Where's the fourth dimension come from? I I've done this before. I think I used it here before, where you have a box like this, you know, and you got a where's the length? Well, if this is the length, and this is the breadth, and this is the height, where's the depth? Well, height is from here up. The depth is from here down. What you're looking at is the love down and the height back up. Your love back to Him. You understand to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I don't know, how does that even work? Does it even make sense? How can you know beyond what you know? Well, the key here is the word passeth. It comes from the Greek word hyperbolo. It means to speak in hyperbolic language. It means to exaggerate something. You know, it doesn't say to understand this love. It says to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Experience it. The idea is that His love exceeds knowledge. It is such love, it cannot be, it's exaggerated to the point that it can't be said. It is knowing this that makes us conscious of that grace which superabounds and sustains us in our hour of trial. Cheer up, your cup runneth over with grace and love, His love that passes knowledge. Number three, is a peace that passes understanding. Love that passes knowledge, peace that passes understanding. Turn over a few pages to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 5 of that 5th chapter. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, the fact that we need redemption implies the presence of sin and bondage in this world. Yet in this, we can have and know a peace. And this is part of grace. It is one of the superlatives of grace. It is one of the things that you hone in on as a Christian in time of trouble. However, we must distinguish the peace that comes. What peace is it? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is part of the peace that passes understanding. Your personal relationship to Him as a result of what He has done for us by reason of a redemption. Second, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. The peace here in verse 7 garrisons our heart in a world of anxiety and strife. He died for us. His love came down for us. And we consequently love him. And this is one of the superlatives of grace. And it gives you a peace that passes understanding. A contentious person, if you notice there where we read, let your moderation be known, a contentious person, an unsaved person, will never experience this peace. There must be this moderation, this forbearance of others. It's called compassion. Compassion, by the way, is the mark of a Christian. Compassion does not make one a Christian, but compassion becomes the mark of a Christian. Moderation of oneself. Not too great of self-centeredness or a selfish spirit. That type of thing we don't find in the Christian. He's moderate. He's compassion. So many people today are angry. I had a friend in Texas that was angry. He was mad at everything. Mad at God. God wasn't doing what he thought he ought to do. He's mad at his kids. They're keeping me from doing what I want to do. He's mad at the government. The government's not doing the right thing. He's mad at the IRS. They're taking my money. He's even mad at the family dog. Moderation, it says. Let your moderation be known. Request without thanksgiving won't work. When there is this unselfish moderation here that Paul talks about, the lack of selfish anxiety mingled with thanksgiving for our past blessings, then the peace of God will be ours. And it's beyond comprehension for the lost. The lost can't understand how you can be calm in the face of adversity. It passes understanding, and you can't explain it, but it is a superlative of grace. And as a Christian, you need to hone in on that. Number four, God's unspeakable gift. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The last verse of that chapter, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." The word here has the connotation of something that cannot be fully declared. He is incapable, this gift of Christ. We know the gift. It's unspeakable in that it can't be fully declared. We can't put it in a box. We don't know exactly. It's a spiritual being. All we know is that he's grand and that it is an unspeakable gift that has been given to us. The prophet tried to describe it before he was even born, this unspeakable gift. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 9, page 943 on the Companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 9. Here's the prophet trying to describe this unspeakable gift. In chapter 9, verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Trying to describe the unspeakable gift, and it's very, you can't put it into words. But this gift is one of the superlatives of grace. Paul, as he contemplated Christ as a gift, would agree with the psalmist and say, "My cup runneth over because of this gift." Can't be spoken of. It can't be verbalized. I don't know for sure what all it is, but I know it comes as a result of my faith, and it is one of the superlatives of grace. Number 5, joy unspeakable. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Isn't this a good book? If you read it, you get all kinds of answers out of it. But you can't just put it on the shelf and let it collect dust, because you don't know anything. You might be a Christian, but you're ignorant. And that's one of the great problems today. We got a bunch of Christians running around, they don't know anything. And the reason is they haven't studied this book, this good book. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, yet love, in whom though now ye see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There are two unspeakable blessings which fill our cup. One, the unspeakable gift, Christ, which we can't totally verbally explain. And the second is joy unspeakable. You see, happiness differs from joy. Happiness depends largely on what happens. It is of necessity superficial. Joy, on the other hand, is independent of external happenings. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit and comes second only to love. However, joy is associated with enduring. And that's where we stand in this world. We are enduring for the cause of Christ. The purpose, the great purpose of the ages that we've talked about, is playing its course. And we, in the meantime, must have joy, even though sometimes it might not be happy. Turn back in your Bibles from Peter back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Here's an example of joy in chapter 10, verse 34 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. That's Paul. He's in prison, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. In other words, they're given what they had, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. I'm sure things were pretty tight back then, but here they had joy in giving what they had for the Apostle Paul. Turn to chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Is that joyful? To be put up there, crucified? That's what it says. Who for the joy that was set before him. I'm sure it wasn't any fun. It wasn't a happy time, but there was more to it than the happiness at the moment. It was a joy set before him, the finisher of our faith. It was redemption that he had the joy for, even in a time of real distress. Chapter 11 of that 12th, or verse 11 of that 12th chapter, verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believe, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You got to understand that God is not looking down, pointing his finger, and saying, "You know, I think I will give this person cancer. And this person has cancer, and I think I'll heal it. And this person has cancer, and I don't think I'll heal it. And this little child who's just been born, I think I'll give him brain cancer. And this one over here was born, well, I think I'll save him." Doesn't make sense, does it? And you know what? I think next Sunday I want to go back and address the silence of God. We've had that lesson before, but I want to take another look at it next week. The silence of God. Where is God in all of this? Where is he? Isn't a God that's always silent, pretty much non-existent? Let's look at it next week. The problem is that evil is present. That's the problem. Evil exists. And until the time comes when this amnesty that God has declared, there's an amnesty right now for all men. We have heard from him in mercy and in love. But the next time we hear from God, it will be in wrath. And so there's been this amnesty declared where all men have this opportunity to come into the saving knowledge of him as a result of his Son, Christ Jesus. We are consigned to endure for the cause of Christ until he chooses for the amnesty to be closed in his second return. But our cup runneth over with unspeakable joy because of the hope for the future. We've read the last chapter. We know the end. But in conclusion, let me just summarize these superlatives of grace. One, love that exceeds or passes knowledge. Two, joy that is unspeakable. Three, peace that passes understanding. Four, God's unspeakable gift. Five, super abounding grace. These fill our cup with abundance, and it overflows. My advice to you this morning is to hone in on these superlatives of grace, and your joy will be great. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for your grace towards us. How grateful we are for the unspeakable gift that you have given to us, your Son, Christ Jesus, the salvation that we have in him. Again, I pray that you would give us open hearts, that the eyes of our understanding might be opened, and that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you as a result of this magnificent record that you have left us, the written word. For it's in your Son's name, Christ Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Okay, the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who are before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that ye told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and ever. Amen.